Easter 2024, I want to talk to you today about the information that changes everything. Now, there's a phrase that you might have heard from time to time. It's a fairly common phrase. It's the phrase information overload. Information overload is this idea that we are inundated with more information than we have ever had before. Probably, it wouldn't be that much of a stretch to say that we are inundated with more information than any time in history. It's information overload. And here are some statistics to sort of back up that phrase. The average American right now is exposed to 54,000 words and 443 minutes of video every day through the power of social media. Every day there are enough new tweets on this app called X, which used to be called Twitter. There's enough tweets every day on X to fill a 10 million page book. 20 million emails will be sent by the time I finish this sentence. 20 million. The average person gets 220 texts, 220 messages, or updates every single day. There are 300 hours of video uploaded to YouTube every single minute. There are more than 2 trillion searches for information on Google. And if you take all the information, listen to this, all the information from the dawn of time up until the year 2003, we produce more content than that right now every 2 days. Information overload is a real thing. And actually, it's become a diagnosable syndrome. It's called IFS, not to be confused with IBS. Some of you might know a little bit about that. IFS is actually something that stands for information fatigue syndrome. It's a real thing that we sort of all deal with in our lives in different ways. And there's a couple of different fairly common side effects that IFS actually impacts our lives with. And the first one is something that's very important. The more external input that we receive, the less internal reflection we tend to do. With all the chaos of all the information that's around us, the more external input we receive, the less internal reflection we tend to do. So we have all this external information, and it makes it really difficult just to pause and to stop and to think about some pretty serious questions. And I'd like to ask you a couple of serious questions today. And the first one is just to think about it. I don't want anybody to answer it out loud. It's not that kind of a thing. But the question is this: do you like yourself? Do you like who you're becoming? Do you like the place in your life right now that you're living? Your identity, your purpose, who you belong to. Do you like yourself? Sometimes with all the chaos of all the information in our lives, we don't take time to do the hard work of reflection that is required. Do you like yourself? And just a quick shameless plug, over the next 3 weeks in April here at New City, we're going to be digging into that very conversation, identity and purpose and belonging, and what does it look like from the perspective of Jesus. I would love to have you join us in April for that dialogue. Do you like yourself? Because we're always externally distracted, we often don't think of these kinds of questions. And it's an important side effect to information overload that we should think about. The second one that I want to mention today is just as important. Another side effect is that information overload has led to an increasingly difficult time for us as a society, for us as people, to prioritize what's important. To prioritize what's important. Think about it for a minute. You might have your device, your phone, your iPad, your work computer, whatever it is, and you're getting all this information all the time. And you might get some really important information, right? Like notifications about the war in Ukraine, or the war in the Middle East. Or we might get information about the ship that ran into the bridge in Baltimore. But at the same time, maybe even in the same minute, you might get something very trivial, like, oh, your favorite sports team's score, which, of course, we love. But not nearly as important as some of these other things, right? Summer is coming. What are you going to wear on the beach? Some notification like that, or some sort of Hollywood drama. And what that's creating in us is this inability to prioritize what's really important. We get this information all the time, and our brains are being rewired, and we're losing that ability to prioritize. And once we have a hard time prioritizing what information is most important, a couple things happen. First, you either become overwhelmed and stressed out, Or second, you either become apathetic and depressed. Overwhelmed and stressed out, or apathetic and depressed. This is what this information is doing to us. And if there's something that would perfectly articulate our culture today, it's overwhelmed and stressed out, or apathetic and depressed. And to me, this is where we find ourselves this Easter. And what I want to talk to you about, just for the next few moments, is about what the Bible says is the most important information. What the Bible calls the best news, the best information that we can ever hear. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, a book in the New Testament. Some of you have read it before. It was a letter that actually was authored by a person named Paul. And he wrote it to this church in a city named Corinth. And these were new believers, new Jesus followers. They were first generation Jesus followers. They had never celebrated the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. Easter was a new idea to them. They certainly had a religious history. But this idea of Jesus, following Jesus, was new. And so Paul wrote this book, 1 Corinthians, and he gives them all this information about what it looks like to follow Jesus. But then he says there's something that's more important than everything. And it's the most important information that we can wrestle with as well. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, "For what I have received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scripture." Paul gives the most important information, and it is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. About the resurrection of Christ. Paul says that the most important information that the church in Corinth, these new first-generation believers that loved information, they wanted to learn about all the things. Paul says there's one thing you need to know more than anything. And what makes it so important is the implications about the information. What makes it so important is how the information is going to change their lives. And when we think about that in our own lives, I would say that we gauge and value information not necessarily based on the question of do we think it's important or not. But we think and gauge the value of information based on the question, does it matter to me? Let me give you an example. You might be flipping TV later today or sometime in the future, and you might have come upon the Weather Channel, right? We love the Weather Channel. A lot of us just put the Weather Channel on, and that's how we live our lives, right? The Weather Channel is our friend, right? And you might see on the Weather Channel some huge storm that is bearing down maybe two or three states away. Let's just say southwest Iowa. And here's this huge storm, a tornado-bearing storm, and it's coming, and you kind of pay attention because it's important information, right? And you might even think, oh, I hope those people are going to be okay. But it's not necessarily important information that moves you. But let's paint another scenario. That information, you go on the Weather Channel, and you're watching it, and here comes this huge tornado-based thunderstorm, and all of a sudden they name your zip code in the path of that information. There's a weather helicopter flying above, and it's shooting live video of the path of the storm, and you can actually see your neighborhood in that video. The sirens begin to go off, and all of a sudden you have information that, what does it do? It moves you to action. You have to do something. You have to respond to that kind of critical information. It moves you, and it's because of the implications of the information. The implication is that you need to do something now, and that, my dear friends, is the importance of Easter. It has implications for you and for me right now. And Paul actually goes on to talk more about this in 1 Corinthians 15. Later on in the chapter in verse 17, and maybe Zach, you could throw that up on the screen. Paul says, here's what makes this information so important. And it's critical for us. He says, the first thing that makes it important is that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then your faith is useless, he says. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we're all wasting our time here. We all got up and dressed up for no good reason. He says that if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we should all be pitied because we centered our lives around this reality. He says that if you haven't been raised from the dead, in verse 17, we're all still guilty of our sins. And we still owe a debt that we could never work to repay. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then there's still a disconnect between you and God. But because Jesus has risen, the implication is that we can be set free from our sin. And because we can be set free, there's a very important implication that I want to challenge you to think about. And the implication is this, that the most important thing about you doesn't need to be what you've done in the past. It can be what's been done for you through Jesus Christ. And I guess I would just ask another personal question this morning. And again, nobody say it out loud, the answer. Just think about it. Have you ever done something in your life that you shouldn't have and you got caught? Think about it for a minute. Have you ever done something in your life that you shouldn't have and you got caught? I'm certain there's a lot of things that we shouldn't have done in our lives that we never got caught doing, but I'm talking about specifically the things in your life that you did, you shouldn't have, and you got caught. And there's probably a very wide range of seriousness in that list, right? For all of us. Some of us might think back to when we were kids. Some of us might think even right now, something that we're struggling with. There is something that we might all sort of feel in those moments, and it's this emotion of shame. When you get caught doing something that you shouldn't have been doing, we probably would all resonate as fellow humans together that shame can overwhelm us, right? I got caught doing something I shouldn't have one time. I was in high school. My mom might remember this, right? And I actually got caught vandalizing someone's home. We're having a little time of confession. Anybody want to go next? I got caught vandalizing somebody's home. It was my senior year in high school, 1992. It was prom night. Now, I didn't go to prom. And that's a whole other story and a whole other sermon illustration for another time. But it was prom night. And I was at an anti-prom party. And we were all celebrating with a bunch of good kids. It wasn't a bad party. There wasn't a lot of mischievousness going on, right? But we were all at a party. It was a spring day, probably May, probably a Friday or a Saturday night. And we're all sitting around a bonfire. I think it was after midnight back in the early 90s. And somebody said, hey, let's go teepee somebody. Do you know what teepeeing is? Shake your head if you know what I'm talking about, yeah? Some of you don't know what it is. Well, let me just tell you, it stands for toilet papering somebody's home. And what you would do is you would go to the local Walmart, which there really wasn't Walmarts back then, the local whatever store, and you would buy as much toilet paper as you could. And then you would pick somebody's home, and you would go and you'd unravel that toilet paper a little bit, and you would throw it in their trees and essentially teepee their house. But I need to tell you something. We only teepeed people that we loved, that we cared for, that mattered to us. So it wasn't really in a spirit of mean vandalism. It was done in a spirit of kind of like, well, you matter to us enough that we're going to teepee your house. In fact, we used to sell toilet paper insurance at our church as a fundraiser for missions trips. So if you didn't want to get teepeed, you could make a $100 donation. It would go to the Mexico mission trip, and we were all good, right? We would only teepee people we loved. But this was a different group. And we sat around at that bonfire, and somebody said, let's go teepee somebody. We all said, that's a great idea. So we went to the store, and we bought all the toilet paper we could. And I'll never forget then the process of trying to figure out, well, who are we going to teepee? And there was this one family, this one wonderful family who had two teenage daughters, one a little bit older than me, one a little bit younger than me. They were the star athletes of our high school. Everybody loved them. Their parents were super involved in the school. Everybody knew them. We loved them. They lived outside in Forest Lake Township, kind of in the rural community. We thought, they are perfect. So we sneak up to their house. We park about a quarter of a mile down the dirt road. We sneak up to their house, and just with the artistry of skillful toilet papers, we do the masterful job of teepeeing their home. And it takes us probably an hour. And we don't think we're going to get caught. We're just toilet papering their house. And the wind is blowing and the teepee's swaying in the trees. And all of a sudden, the lights go on. And we realize that we were caught. And what do? Like good teenagers, did we stay there and own up to our mistake? No, we did not. We ran like the dad was running after us, right, down the dirt road. I don't think he was going to catch us, but we ran because we were terrified of getting caught. And we jump into the cars. There were two vehicles. One was a minivan that I happened to be a passenger in. The other was one of those old 1984 big, heavy Buicks that had four kids in it. And we go tearing off down that dirt road. And there was a corner coming up on that dirt road that was almost a 90-degree corner. And I watched as that big old Buick was going too fast, hit that corner, and veered right off the road. And as they went off down that road, it was a hill that kind of went down in the ditch. And as the tire caught, the car went down, it literally slowly tipped over, upside down, right into a manure pile. This is Forest Lake Township. We're in rural Minnesota, right? There's a manure pile right there, and it probably saved the kids from any harm. Nobody was hurt in this story, right? It's a true story, by the way. And we stopped there. We got out of the car. We're probably a half a mile, maybe to a mile down from the house that we just toilet papered, and we don't know what to do. And all of a sudden, that shame began to creep in because I knew we were busted. We were totally caught, and we didn't know what to do. Now, back to that story in just a moment. Just a few days ago, 2 days ago, we celebrated Good Friday along with the rest of the world. But on that first Good Friday, that night that Jesus was crucified, when he was killed, it was anything but good. It was anything but good for those that followed Jesus. In fact, Good Friday, that first Good Friday, was a day filled with shame and a day of guilt. It's a day where the ugliness of sin was shown. And maybe some of you in this room right now can resonate with those words. There are moments in our lives when our first response is just to hide from the shame and the guilt and the hurt of life, things that maybe we've done in our lives that didn't turn out like we hoped. And we don't always want to talk about those things in our lives because they've scarred us, they've stained us, they've made a deep impact. That's what shame does, is it causes deep pain. And we don't always want to talk about those things because we don't want to uncover it. We just pile on top of it over and over and over again. A lot of people don't like to be a part of the church, because they feel like if I go to church and get involved, some pastor is going to yell at me to deal with this stuff, and I'm probably going to have to get involved in community. Guess what? Yes. There is an expectation that we are the best version of ourselves in the name of Jesus. Not for anybody's glory, but God's. But we have a disposition to hide from those stains of our past. We don't want to internally reflect and ask ourselves a difficult question, so we avoid these things. But the root of so many of our struggles in our lives is shame. And you might not see it just that way all the time. You might call it something different. For example, shame can oftentimes come out as anger. Because being angry at ourselves has a way of turning into angry at the world. Shame sometimes comes out as anxiety. Sometimes it comes out of anxiety because when we're not living the life that we're supposed to be living, that we're called to living the life that we know we can, we get filled with shame and anxiety. And shame sometimes comes out as depression. Sometimes. Because shame always isolates. Shame disconnects us from people. Shame certainly disconnects us from God. And there are ways that shame even disconnects us from ourselves. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if God didn't raise Jesus from the dead, then it's always Friday. It's always Friday. Shame and guilt and debt and punishment. And maybe for some of you in this room, it's felt like Friday for a very, very long time. But guess what today is? Today is Sunday. Today is Sunday. And because there's a Sunday, we get to celebrate freedom. We get to celebrate forgiveness. And we get to celebrate the grace of God. You know, back on that night when we flipped the car into the manure pile, you know what we did? We all jumped into the minivan and we drove away for a minute because we had to regroup. We had to figure out what to do. We were freaking out, right? Shame had set in. We knew we were busted. So we drove down to the high school parking lot. We sat there for a minute. And we started coming up with all the options of how we're going to get ourselves out of this situation. Can you relate? And somebody said, well, let's just lie. Let's just tell a story that somebody took the car and flipped it over. And we're like, you're just going to have to keep lying over and over and over to cover up the first lie, right? Like, that's what happens. Then somebody else said, let's go back and see if we can lift that car out of the pile of manure. Joe's laughing because you know what's going to happen. We said, that's a great idea. So we all go back, and there's like 10 of us, all whatever, bigger dudes. We thought we could lift this car out. And guess what? We got down to that pile of manure, and we tried to lift that car out on our own. And we couldn't budge it at all. In fact, I will tell you, it made it worse. Because now, we all stunk like manure. It's a great example, isn't it? Of sometimes the way that we try to get out of our own shameful situations. And it was in that moment that we realized we needed help. We needed somebody else's help. And you know what is funny? Is I'm not kidding you. We sat there and we're like, the best idea came to us. Let's go ask the people who we had just teepeed for help. Yes, they're the best people. They'll help us. Let's go down there. They're right down the road. Let's go help them. So we get back in the car. We drive up slowly. And when we get there, we realize we just toilet papered their house. So we clean it all up. We cleaned every piece of toilet paper up that we could. And by the end of that process, they started watching us. We knew that you know, they knew we were there. So we go up to the door. We knock on the door. They open the door. And we explain to them what happened. We say, can you help us? We don't know what to do. And you know what I know what that family did? They invited us into their house. The mom said, take off your shoes. Right? Go to the bathroom, wash up, and then go sit in the kitchen. And do you know what that mom did? We just vandalized their home. She made us breakfast at 4:30 in the morning. Do you know what the dad did? He pulled out the Yellow Pages. Anybody remember what the Yellow Pages was? It's where you got phone numbers, younger generation, right? He pulled out the Yellow Pages and he started looking for 24-hour tow truck services. I'm not making any of this up. And he called a tow truck for us. And then he gave us the phone and said, call your parents. Tell them you're okay. I'm like, oh, my parents, I'm sure they'll, no, I'm fine. No. You need to call your mom and dad and let them know you're okay. That family absolutely flipped the script on our shame. They turned it. We were guilty. They could have called the police. I might have called the police. Wouldn't have you? Somebody like eggs your house, toilet papers your house. It causes anger in us. We feel vandalized, violated. They flipped the script on that moment and showed us amazing grace. God turns the tables on our shame. God turns the tables on our sin. He takes the most difficult things in our lives, those things that have caused us shame, and he flips the script. Instead of being the thing that most negatively defines us because of Sunday, because Jesus took away the shame, now our forgiven sins become the one thing that remind us of the greatest grace that we have ever been given. And it redefines our lives. Nothing can be the same after this moment. That forgiven shame, those stains in our lives that have been made clean, are a reminder that we are unconditionally loved. The sin of Friday is taken and turned into the trophy of God's great love for you and for me. And for some of us, maybe some of you in this room, maybe some of you watching online with us today, greetings by the way, maybe you've been stuck in the sin of Friday. And for some of you, that's been your life. But today is Sunday. And there's an invitation on the table. The invitation is that you consider the most important information and the implications of that information. The invitation is to live in freedom. It's to live in forgiveness. And it's to live in grace. The grace of God. Maybe for some of you, you've been on that journey for a very long time, but you forgot what it meant to celebrate this moment. I want to encourage you to not let Easter 2024 go by without celebrating what this day is really about. And for some of you, maybe you felt so far from God. Maybe there was something that happened to you that caused that shame. Maybe it's something that you did that caused that shame. Lay it at the feet of the cross. The resurrected Christ was resurrected for you. And at this church here, I want to invite you to join us in relationship as we try to journey on the path of Jesus. There's no perfect people here. There's no one that can sit at the seat of judgment and tell you how bad your life is or not. That's not what we're about here. We just want to do our best to live for Jesus. And it is because of the resurrection that we get to celebrate. Would you join us? If there's any way I can journey with you, it would be an honor to pray with you, to get to know you better, and to walk this life with you. That's what we want to be about here. Today, as you feast on delicious things, whether it's ham or turkey or whatever it is you have on Easter, remember this resurrection story. Remember that Jesus flips the script on our shame, and he turns it into grace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for the power of the cross, the power of the cross, the power of the cross. That 2,000 years ago, you literally thought of us in that moment. What a gift, God. We don't deserve it. We could never do enough to earn it. It is just this unbelievable gift that you give to each of us. And Father, I so desperately want to walk in that grace. God, cover my sin, my failures, my desire to control my life. Father, may I just bask in the glory of the grace, and may that be true for all my friends here as well. May today be a day where we walk in the reminder of the incredible and unconditional love that you give to every person in this place. Thank you, Jesus. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen and amen. Would you stand with me and let's sing this last hymn.